Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we have gathered here in your name for the purpose, Lord, of acknowledging you as the Lord of our lives, as the King of our hearts. And today, Lord, as we open these sacred scriptures and read your word, I pray, Lord, that you would speak in such a way that your voice would be heard in the depths of our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would put aside any distractions that may come our way and help us to be able to just tune in, to keep our eyes and our ears open so we can see you and hear you here today. Thank you, Lord, for answering this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an American patriotic song that I believe we have all heard. It's been sung many a time as a way of boosting morale. From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas from sea to shining sea, from Detroit down to Houston, and from New York to L.A. Well, there's pride in every American heart, and it's time we stand and say that I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I am free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I'll gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, because there ain't no doubt I love this land. Say it with me. God bless the USA. It was on this day, July 4th, 1776, that the Continental Congress formally adopted the Declaration of Independence, becoming the day that is remembered and celebrated as the birth of American independence. However, though it is a day to remember, this very day, 4th of July, I don't want to focus or reflect on the Declaration of Independence of 1776 in American history. Instead, I want us to think about another declaration of independence, one that leads not to freedom, but to bondage, and one that has been and continues to be made throughout not just American history, but human history. For it was a declaration of independence that Felix the governor made, and it led him to procrastinate on making a decision for Christ. It moved Ananias and Sapphira to lie to the Holy Spirit. It caused the rich young ruler to walk away from Jesus, this declaration of independence. It prompted Judas to betray Jesus and Peter to deny him. And going back 400 years earlier, going back to the Old Testament era, we find several more examples that were written for our learning. For it was yet another declaration of independence that led Nebuchadnezzar to order the construction of an image made of entirely of pure gold of himself. It persuaded Lot to choose the land which gave him the greatest advantage of personal gain. A declaration of independence is what influenced an entire nation or generation, rather, to construct a symbol there in the plains of Shinar, a symbol of self-rule. A declaration of independence conditioned Adam and Eve to become their own judge between good and evil. Indeed, any and all declarations of independence, the arrogant kind that I speak of, never came by the moving of the Holy Spirit, it never does, but by the bewitching influence of demonic forces whose existence seems to be forgotten at times. Today, I want us to reflect on a very particular kind of declaration of independence. Listen to these words penned by a prolific and inspired writer in the 19th century, exposing the real but unseen enemy. Her name was Ellen G. White. And listen to what she wrote. The enemy is preparing for his last campaign against the church. He has so concealed himself from view that many can hardly believe that he exists. Much less can they be convinced of his amazing activity and power. They have to a great extent forgotten his past record. And when he makes another advance move, they will not recognize him as their enemy, that old serpent, but will consider him a friend. One is doing a good work, boasting of their independence. They will, under his specious bewitching influence, obey the worst impulses of the human heart, and yet believe that God is leading them. Could their eyes be open to distinguish their captain, they would see that they're not serving God, but the enemy of all righteousness. They would see that their boasted independence is one of the heaviest fetters Satan can rivet on unbalanced minds. Pretty strong language. Very sobering. To think that there's an enemy who roams, who seeks to sway us, to pull us into his influence, and that very influence is characterized by a kind of independence. And of all the biblical accounts of men and women who were under this bewitching influence of the enemy, it's the story of Lot and his family that particularly grabs my attention. Here's a man who is mentioned as being independent, or rather dependent, on his uncle Abraham. In fact, when you read his story in the scriptures, you would notice that nearly every time that Lot is mentioned initially in his life story recorded in the Bible, he's also always mentioned in the shadow of Abraham, dependent on his uncle. There in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, says or reads that Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And then it adds, and Lot went with him. Later in Genesis 13:1, it reads, then Abram went up from Egypt, and he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. So Lot evidently was dependent on Abraham. But the time came when Lot accumulated wealth. I mean, this is to be expected. Lot was a determined man, no doubt, and he accumulated his own wealth. So much so that he came to the point where he was no longer dependent on his uncle. In fact, he had so many possessions that it included servants. And you know what would happen? His servants begin to get into arguments and fights with Abraham's servants, because they shared so many possessions that, well, there was trouble at times. And the Bible tells us that the day would come when Lot would step out on his own Abram, on the other hand, always remained dependent on God. He was called the friend of God. He was dependent on God. I mean, he even went as far as to start on a journey not knowing where he was going. He was dependent on God. And so much so that when the time came for Lot and Abram to actually split, that Abram gave Lot the first pick. Go ahead, Lot. You go first. If you go right, I'll go left. If you go left, I'll go right. Now, here's a man who's the oldest one of the two. Yet he was so humble, characteristic of being dependent on God. And the Bible says that Lot chose for himself the plain of the Jordan. And you know what else it adds? And pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Now, Ellen G. White, commenting on this very moment, this moment in Lot's life, writes in her book, Patriarchs and Prophets, the following statement. Dazzled with visions of worldly gain, Lot overlooked the moral and spiritual evils that would be encountered there. Lot's mind was so consumed with thoughts of being independently successful that he was not mindful of what he was getting himself into. I don't blame him, though, for being so caught up with the reality that now he was going to be on his own. After all, he would no longer be depending on his uncle, Abraham. He would no longer be connected to him. And so the boasting of his independence, as Ellen G. White would put it, he apparently overlooked a few, shall we say, immoral details that would later cost him dearly. The author of Genesis chapter 14, verse 13, simply puts it this way. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And I'll put it this way. Lot chose the way that seemed right unto him. A declaration of independence. You see, the word independence is defined as freedom from the control, influence, support, aid, or the like of others. There is a place for independence. Let me be quick to say that. As I see my son and daughter grow, one healthy aspect of their upbringing, of their growth, is that there's going to come a time when my boy and girl are going to become independent. They're gonna go on their own, leaving us empty nest. I don't want to even think about that day. But it will come. It will come. And when the day comes, I'll just say there's going to be a lot of mixed emotions. But I will be thankful to God that they're prepared to fly away on their own. There's a place for independence, and it ought to be encouraged and even enabled. But the independence that I speak of, the immediate context that I want us to take a moment here to just reflect on and ponder, is a context of independence which seeks to be free from the control or influence of God, who expects to be Lord of our life of those of us who profess Christ as such. When we take on the name of Christ, when we acknowledge God as the one true God, there is an expectation that God has of us. When he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind," it's an expression of absolute dependence. When he said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," what he is saying is, I don't want you depending on anyone else for what I alone can give you. I don't want you going off depending on other things or other people for joy or peace or purpose and meaning. I want to give that to you. God calls us to know him in an absolute dependence on him. And so a declaration of independence in the context in which we are in is attempting to do things according to my understanding, to my own thoughts, to my own feelings. And let me be quick to say this. It is not necessarily unashamedly an intentional choice to not depend on God. That can easily happen when we least expect it. It's living a life as if God did not exist. Thus, appropriately referred to as a declaration of independence. It's a mindset. It's a mindset. A mindset both in those who are in the world that have no knowledge of Christ, and also a mindset that is prevalent even within those who call upon him and take his name. It's a mindset whose tendency is to overlook or even not consider consequences. It happens in life more than what we think. Attempting to see our children, for example, succeed academically while not considering the consequences of them being taught unbiblical worldviews about the origin of life. Attempting to succeed in relationships while not considering the consequences of violating moral standards or values. Attempting to succeed financially while not considering the consequences of robbing God. Attempting to succeed socially while not considering the consequences of compromising biblical standards. And we can go on and on and on. Living a life of independence causes us to be prone to overlook consequences that may come our way. The psalmist was right when he said, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of it is death." And it seems so right, coming back to Lot. It seems so right for Lot to settle on the plain of the Jordan is a no-brainer. After all, the Bible even says that it was recognized as resembling the Garden of Eden, the Garden of the Lord. It was as rich as the valleys of the land of Egypt. The plain of the Jordan was desirable. And the Bible tells us that Lot chose to settle there. But why not? Why wouldn't he? What could be the harm? You see, sometimes independence underestimates the power of influence. Yes. Underestimates the power of influence. Because we are so driven to accomplish, so driven to go a certain direction that very little is going to come in our way. And we underestimate the power of influence of those things, of those factors all around us. Lot chose to locate himself in a place where, quote, men were sinful against the Lord. Now, while Abraham, on the other hand, chose or ended up in a place where he could freely build an altar to the Lord. What a contrast. In Lot's drive to distance himself from Abram, Lot placed himself in danger, in a dangerous place, if only because of the influence of the city. Lot chose to settle in a place where praying or building an altar was probably not welcomed and probably not even permitted. The influence of preachers behind pulpits, of educators in schools, of significant others in relationships, of co-workers in the workplace, the influence of journalists in the media, the influence of celebrities in entertainment, of politicians in our party of choice, of the masses in our cities. And we can go on so forth describing all these different entities and factors that influence. We cannot underestimate their power of influence. In fact, studies have shown that 65% of any group of people will give the wrong answer just because they heard someone else say it, even if they know it's the wrong answer. In our immediate context, making a declaration of independence is stepping away from God's influence and into the other. It's one of two realities. Either we're surrendering ourselves and our children to the influence of the Holy Spirit, which is what happens when we make a choice, a declaration of dependence on God. We place ourselves under His influence. In fact, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's another term of saying to abide in the influence of God. Baptism means to be immersed under. And so to be baptized by the Holy Spirit is to be immersed, to be in the influence of God. Either we surrender to that influence or knowingly or unknowingly to the influence in the world. One of those which is moral relativism, which, boasting of independence, says, I can choose to do what feels right to me. You don't tell me what I should or shouldn't do. That's you to determine for yourself. You live your life, right and wrong, do's and don'ts, and I'll determine that for myself. Boasting of independence, it's one of those two realities. But let me give you some good news. Even when we wander off the path, the wrong path, in our boasted independence, God will still pursue us. God will still come after us and do whatever it takes to get our attention. And He'll do whatever it takes to bring us to our senses so that we will recognize, what am I doing? What am I doing? God, I need you. Oh, I need you. God, in His mercy, does not leave us to wander off independently. God comes after us And if I've heard it once, I've heard it many times. And yes, especially in my life. We'll hear the statements, you know, I thought I was capable enough until I lost my job. I thought I was spiritual enough by just coming to church until there was no church to go to. I thought I was invincible until I tested positive. I thought I was good enough until my wife left me. I thought I was strong enough until my doctor called me. I thought I was secure enough until I was taken captive. There comes a point in our boasted independence that God's mercy reaches us. And when it does, we sometimes hear the truth and it hurts. And Lot found himself taken captive. It's recorded in Genesis 14 that four kings defeated the army of five kings, and Lot was taken captive. There it is in Genesis 14. And God provided deliverance. It's a common pattern of God. He allows trials and circumstances to bring us down to a point where we recognize our need of Him, but He's faithful. He brings deliverance because He wants us to have life and to have it more abundantly. He provides deliverance, and 318 trained servants defeated the armies and brought Lot back together with all his goods, as well as the women and children. So even in the midst of our boasted deliverance, God still mercifully brings us to a place of dependence. He brings us back. He compels us back. And when He does, He waits for our response. Isn't God amazing? The God who knows that I so desperately need Him, yet when He brings me to a place of dependence, He still waits for me to call upon Him. He still waits for me to freely do so, to depend on Him. But let's be honest. Do we always declare absolute dependence on God even after He has gotten our attention? I can tell you my stories, and I'm sure you have your stories too, where God brought us back to a place of dependence. I depended on Him, but the enemy spoke those lies to me, and rather than renouncing them, I chose to believe them, causing me to wander off the path, found myself living a life of independence, living as if God didn't exist. God in His mercy then allows difficult trials and circumstances to cause me to drop down on my knees and say, God, I need You. Oh, I need You. God then brings me back into the right path, a path of dependence on Him. But I don't always recognize that even after He gets my attention. It doesn't always happen with me, and it didn't happen with Lot. You know why? Get this. The very next time that Lot is mentioned after he's been delivered from captivity is in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. And it mentions that Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Don't miss it. At first, Lot pitched a tent near Sodom. And now he's in Sodom. A gradual shift. And make no mistake about it. bad company corrupts good habits. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. It's a moral law. It's a law that a moral God has put in place. You violate moral principles, and there's pain, there's damage. The good habits of a family are corrupted when bad company is invited in. But I'm not just talking about the strange and frightening kid in the neighborhood that as parents we don't want our children to go under the influence of. Or I'm not just talking about the troublemaker at school that's up to no good. I'm not just talking about that, quote, bad company. I'm talking about the regular bad company of inappropriate movies and television programs that brings in filthy strangers right into our living room. Researchers from Dartmouth Medical School estimates more than 2.5 million children aged 10 to 14 watch rated R movies in households across America. The standard's down. There's no question about that. In fact, years ago, there was a TV show called Sopranos. Some of you may remember that. I don't know if they still play it or not. And I remember reading one of their billboards, the same billboard that we would cross by every day on the highway. And the billboard read this, Sopranos. It said, spend time with the family you know. Spend time with the family, you know. It's a sad reflection on America's average family that knows more about their TV families than their very own. And based on the text itself, there in Genesis, what can we know about Lot's wife? Or Lot's family, rather? Sadly, they are not characterized as righteous. Why? Because the Lord told Abraham, I will not destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of 10 righteous people. And there was at least 10 in Lot's family. And the city was still destroyed. How can we know that for sure? Well, do the math. Are you ready? We have Lot and his wife. That's two. And then there's the mention of two daughters who knew no man, so they were four in total. Then there's a mention of daughters who are married. Now, they're referred to in the plural, not two, but daughters, implying that there's three or more. You have two daughters and daughters. Let's say minimum three. Three that were married, thus including three sons-in-laws. That's six. You have a minimum of 10. 10 in the family. The point is this, that Lot is the man of the home as the priest of that family, neglected a responsibility given to him to be able to train and prepare his family to walk in dependence of God. A declaration of independence resulted in both a family and a city being destroyed. And you know what? Lot's life doesn't get any better. Both his daughters commit incest, which, by the way, was an indication of Sodom's influence on their moral sensitivities. And as a result, they gave birth to two sons who founded the nations of Moab and Ammon and who became the continuous enemies of Israel and Lot's legacy. And it's interesting that the first mention of a wife and children only comes after Lot has moved into the city of Sodom. Evidently, his children were all raised in the city of Sodom, but not raised to be dependent on God. And can total dependence on God be learned at a young age? Is it possible for a young person to recognize that for me to live on this world without depending on God is not possible? Is it possible, though, as parents? Absolutely. Absolutely. Most young children begin life with the need for routines, practices that they can anticipate are coming, consistent worship times and structured prayer time benefits young children. Some children may be wired to connect with God through nature. Through lessons in nature, children are visible, and those are easily lessons that are grasped. Object lessons can help children understand things of God. And above all, it can happen through meaningful conversation at home and in the church, in Sabbath school and Pathfinders and other activities. Sure, there's a way to be able to see our children grow in their dependence of God. But if a declaration of dependence on our Heavenly Father will be made at a young age, some fundamental changes must be made in the home by our fathers. The number of minutes per week that the average child spends watching television, average, is 1,680 minutes a week. Number of minutes per week that fathers spend in meaningful conversation with their children, 3.5 minutes a week. Parents, children crave attention. That's why God created family, so that father and mother would pour into their children's lives quality time. Children crave attention, and they crave loving attention. And when it's not given, attention is sought in other places. And more often than not, in unhealthy ways. And pride swells. True are the lyrics that there is pride in every American heart. In fact, there's two types of pride: hidden pride and obvious pride. Hidden pride is different than obvious pride because it focuses on self, but from a negative perspective. I'm good for nothing. No one appreciates me. I'm dumb. I'm stupid. I'm ugly. No one cares for me. You see where the focus is? It's hidden pride. It's looking through a pair of binoculars. And when you look through binoculars, you can magnify on an object and on which you're focused on. But as you look at that object and focus on that object, the big picture, everything else is out of sight. Everything else is just nowhere. We miss out on everything else in the picture, which is focused on the details of that particular object. Or that part of the picture. Well, self-pity works the same way. It focuses on me, on my wants, on my problems, on my hurts, and we become so consumed with ourselves that everything else is blocked from our view. Now, obvious pride, on the other hand, is, well, the obvious one. It's the one that says, I am the best, I'm the greatest. It's an exaggerated view of oneself. But in both cases, pride is a focused attention on self. And it takes priority over focused attention on Christ. It's a characteristic of independence. If we're not dependent on Christ, making him the focus, independence causes us to turn inwardly and look at ourselves, and our focus is on me. And that's why God hates pride. And he knows that being independent cultivates that pride. In Proverbs 8:13, God says, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, I hate. He hates it. John Regeer, counselor, Christian counselor, describes the development of pride in this way. It begins when one believes one has become self-sufficient and dependent. It grows in times of plenty when there is seemingly no need to be dependent on God. Upon God or others. And it invades when one's heart becomes set on things or in a position of importance rather than on God. Pride develops when one focuses on how much one knows and ignores God's knowledge. And it increases when one experiences success and believes it was accomplished only through one's abilities and actions. It was Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote in Philippians 3:3, have no confidence in the flesh. Have no confidence on yourself. Don't be independent. Without me, you can do nothing. Then on what then, Lord? On what do I put my confidence in? John wrote in 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. God tells us, don't focus your eyes on your circumstances or on your ability. Focus your eyes on me. Depend on me. So when we're going through difficult times and we feel heavy laden, when we labor but feel discouraged, Jesus makes a specific appeal to us. He says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is when an insight in the original language just really enhances the meaning of the text. Why? Because the entire phrase, give you rest, is translated from one Greek word, anapao, which comes from ana, which means completing a task, and pao, which means pause. So these two words together mean to give rest after the needed task is completed. So what is the needed task in our journey or relationship with Jesus? The needed task when coming to cope with life is to depend on Jesus. That's the needed task. The disciple of Christ faces the daily bouts of spiritual warfare. But they do so by making a declaration of absolute dependence on God. That's our needed task. When we depend on God, he gives us his rest. When we are independent and we're trying to resolve things as if God didn't exist, then we wonder, why don't I have any rest? Because we're not completing the needed task, which is dependence on him. I remember when Elijah was young, I was cleaning the inside of an electric fan. And I had to remove one whole side of it with these little screws. And there was Elijah, I think he was 3 years old, and he had a little screwdriver, and he could barely hold on to the screwdriver, let alone placing it right in that precise point in the screw and actually, you know, remove it. So one day I saw him trying. I said, Elijah, what are you doing, boy? Here, let me help you. And before I could even come close to him, he said, no, Elijah, do it. That's what he said. I remember. Elijah, do it. I said, okay. And so there he was, just basically just tapping on that screw, you know, and he was not going to do it. There's absolutely no way possible. Elijah, do it, okay? Well, I saw him for a while, and after a while, I looked at him, he looked at me, he smiled, I smiled, And he looked at me and then just looked as if he was waiting for me to do something. And I came near and I put my hand over his hand. I held his hand as he had his hand wrapped around that screwdriver. I wrapped my hand around his hand on that screwdriver. And together we went to that screw and we unscrewed that little thing. And Elijah just smiled as we turned that little screwdriver together. In order for Elijah to get the job done, his needed task was to recognize his dependence on me. And when he did, the task was completed. And he found rest. You know, it takes humility to say, "Poppy, do it." And how often do we pray, "Father, do it"? You see, humility is confidence properly placed in God, our Heavenly Father. Dependence. Humility is not to be confused with a refusal to lead, to serve, to participate, to be involved. Someone who's not witnessing of their experience with Jesus. Someone who's not actively using their spiritual gifts to strengthen the church should not be flattered by being told, "My, you're so humble." No, humility is not indifference. It's not stubbornness. It's not even a personality trait. It's not a temperament. Humility is an attitude that the Holy Spirit grants when we give Him permission. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 7 say, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So when your coworker begins to criticize you, trust in the Lord and depend on Him. When it's time to return your tithe, but the financial needs are many, trust in the Lord and depend on Him. When you don't get credit for something you did, trust in the Lord, depend on Him. When conversations are difficult and challenging, trust in the Lord. Trust in Him. And as we close here today, every one of us, right here, right now, has what it takes to make a declaration, one way or the other. A confession is recognizing, agreeing with God, who tells us, "You need me. I've put you in a place of dependence, but I'm waiting for you to acknowledge that." It's confession, agreeing with God. Confession would go something like this: "Lord, I acknowledge and renounce my pride as evidenced through my self-sufficient attitude. And I ask your forgiveness and choose to humble myself and respond with the proper attitude." That's confession. A declaration of dependence would go something like this: "Lord, I choose to rely on the Holy Spirit's power and guidance. So I will do nothing from selfishness, but with humility of mind, I will regard others as more important than myself. And I choose to make you, Lord, the most important of all in my life." And in the spiritual realm, a declaration of dependence leads to freedom. For it was a declaration of dependence that compelled Abraham to leave his country and family. It was a declaration of dependence that led Daniel to be thrown into a pit of lions that were hungry and survive. It was a declaration of dependence that led Joseph not to fall into adultery and sin against his God. It was a declaration of dependence that ignited Bartimaeus' cry, saying, "Lord, have mercy on me." And he received sight. It was a declaration of dependence that led Peter to weep tears of repentance and become a champion of truth. It was a declaration of dependence that woke Jesus up at 3 a.m. to pray. It was a declaration of dependence that caused Jesus to cry, "Not my will, but thy will be done." It was a declaration of dependence that led Jesus to death, even the death of a cross. So family, listen. How can you and I remain strong in the face of injustice? How can we experience the freedom that God alone can provide? How can we endure until the end? By saying, "Lord, have thine own way. Not my will, but thy will be done." By heeding the words of Jesus himself when he said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And admitting total dependence on God and declaring, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And today, as men and women, given the freedom to make a declaration, and God waits, will you today be willing to make a declaration of dependence? For some of you, it may be a renewing experience. But for most of us, it's getting back up on our feet, because we know we've been depending on ourselves far too much. And it's time to say, "Lord, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way." Is that your desire here today? Is that your desire? Would you show that by just raising your hand towards heaven right now, saying, "Jesus, here I am, Lord. Here I am." Let's pray. Father in heaven, dear Lord, you know us more than we know ourselves. You know how much our hearts are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we know. But it's in moments like this, Lord, that we embrace the grace and the mercy that you so abundantly give us. And we declare right here, right now, "Yes, Lord, I will and I do, by your grace, depend on you. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. In Jesus' name, amen."
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.